Well, good morning. Welcome to worship at Nashville First. We're so glad that you're here. Let's stand together as we join in singing.
Our Father in heaven, we repeat the refrain from the angels, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with whom he is pleased. Our Father, we pray for your peace to be ours this morning. We thank you for sending your peace into the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your spirit of peace that is available today to meet and to minister to each and every one of us. Father, with so many friends and guests and visitors coming around today, Father, this is a real opportunity for all of us together to get to hear from you. So God, we pray that you'd speak to us from your word and song alike. Father, we pray that you would comfort us all throughout this room. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he has taught us to pray together as a community thus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated and receive a warm welcome. Welcome to Nashville First Baptist Church. It's great to see you here today. I've already met many family members and friends coming along for this special day. Thanks so much for being here. Merry Christmas. Happy Christmas, everybody. We're, of course, there at that week at last. I'm really glad to have you here today. You might be local to Nashville, just coming through, or you are just passing through town and you want to connect with us in any way. That's what these Connect cards are for. They're located in those pew backs, those seat backs in front of you. You can find one of these. You can fill it in. If you're not into paper, that's fine. But if you are, you can fill this in. You can drop it in the offering plate when it comes through in just a little bit. You could turn it over, and you could scan this QR code with your phone. It should even work on that screen right there. We would love to connect with you. And maybe you're just passing through, but you encounter something or experience something in today's gathering where you would like somebody to call you and pray with you. Maybe there's a need going on in your life that this church might be positioned to help you with. If you would let us know, we would appreciate the opportunity to meet with you and visit with you in the days ahead. For all of us together, you can find more information about our church right here in this pamphlet you should have received when you came through the doors. We're really glad you're here today. Thanks so much for being here. I want to be sure you're welcomed into this church. This isn't something that we merely come to where we just sit back and we watch as if this was a performance that we're here to entertain you. This is a community where you're to experience love. So let me invite you, if you can, would you stand to your feet and let's greet one another, say welcome, and if you can't stand, we'll come to you. Welcome to church.
So glad that each and every one of you here. Hopefully you've already received a very warm welcome. It's great to hear and see what's going on in the room as we connect with one another in fellowship, sharing the love and the peace of Christ that's in our hearts. Let's join in singing together, O Holy Night.
His law is love and
God bless you. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family. My name is Brennan. My wife, Caitlin, our little boy, Bear. This morning, we light the angel's candle, symbolizing the love God showed us in sending his son. The angels announced, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Love came down at Christmas, and this love transforms us to reflect God's light in the world. You know, Bear was going to take the scripture reading this morning. He got a little intimidated after watching the Cotton Children last Sunday. So I'm just gonna take that, and then Caitlin's going to pray over us. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." 1 John 4:9-10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Lighting the love candle, which we light to remember the way that we see the love of God reflected in Jesus, who came down at Christmas to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for an Advent season of waiting where you remind us that you are good to those who wait for you, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises and that we can trust you even in delay and uncertainty and unknown, Lord, and in fear. God, will you remind us, even as Brennan and I love this baby and give so much of our lives so joyfully to provide for and care for him, to protect him, to guide him into all that's good, even when it makes him uncomfortable, even when it's not what he wants. God, will you remind us that you are such a better father than we could ever be parents, and that in the same way you love us, you will provide for us, you want to protect us, you want to guide us into what's right, you're willing to discipline us only because you love us and because you are calling us into a greater story, your story, that we might not be so caught up in ourselves that we miss you, that we miss the good and the glory and the grace that you've called us to. So, Father, this whole season that's built around a baby, that's built around you sending this son you love even more than we love this son because of your love for us, just how unfathomable that all is. But, God, will you give us the faith to believe it And will that love build our trust in you, build our faithfulness to you, build our hope in you? Father, we look at this baby in our arms, and we remember the baby that you sent. And in all of that, we remember your love for us. And Father, we pray that your love for us would transform us in a way that grows our heart to love you and to love the people around us as only you can through us. Father, thank you for everything. And thank you again for loving us first. We love you too. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, welcome again to Nashville First Baptist Church. We have lived a lot since we were in this room last. This amazing sanctuary choir that we've all been able to enjoy and be led by this morning. Had our carol and candlelight celebration just 1 week ago tonight. And then on Friday, it was rocking around the Christmas tree. Surely I'm not the only one who feels like I've lived about 6 weeks of my life in this last one. But I'm glad we're here this morning. And again, welcome to this very, very special Christmas communion service of Nashville First. We're glad you're here. You're walking in towards the end of a conversation. If you're a guest or visitor, family member just passing through, I'm very glad you're here, but I'm going to do my best to keep you caught up to what we're talking about here this morning. We're in Ruth chapter 4. If you have a Bible, go on and open that up. Meet me in Ruth chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. And as you're opening up in your Bible, let me catch you up on the story. It's a love story that has plenty of heartache and plenty of tragedy. And indeed, that's part of the Christmas story. That's part of why we're talking about it together. We have this wonderful couple. Their names are Naomi and Elimelech. They turn their back on the house of bread, and they go to the far country to live in a place called Moab, which literally means, "Who is your father?" No, not like Darth Vader, which some of us will be watching as we go through the reruns this Christmas season, watching Star Wars. It literally is this land called, "Who is your dad?" They turn their back on God. And they have a bit of a homecoming journey and a homecoming experience. Some of us here this morning, we even sense that and we feel that it's Christmas and we're kind of coming home. Some of us, we're even kind of coming back to this church for the first time in a while, and we are very glad you're here. We receive you with open arms, a big smile, and an open heart. But the homecoming theme is real. It's in the book of Ruth. It's in chapter 2. We see across chapter 2 how Ruth meets this person named Boaz. And Boaz is presented with loads of promise. We're thinking this might be a kind of character, a figure who can enter into the story and make things right. And through the story, we see them propose their love to one another, their intent to be together. And it leads us up to Ruth chapter 4, where we're going to see what happens next. Think about this at Christmas. The book of Ruth, it opens with three funerals, but it closes with a wedding and a baby. There's a good deal of weeping recorded in the first chapter. Our dear sister Naomi, she goes from pleasantness to bitterness, and that's in her own mouth. They return from the foreign country of "Who's your father?" They're in the house of bread, and they're wondering if they're going to be made full. Make no mistake, my dear friends, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." And there are lots of even alternate chapter endings to the book of Ruth. I'm going to kind of give them to you as we go. Another way you could even call this, you could look at this, is simply this idea: God writes the last chapter. What I don't like about it is it seems to imply that God doesn't write the other chapters. He's indeed present in those other chapters. But Christian, God writes the last chapter. And for anyone who is here today with their faith in Christ, that's our invitation to you as a church. Once you put your faith in Christ, you can be a part of the one. You can be a part of that life. You can be a part of a kingdom whose best day is always in front of them and never behind them. The best is always yet to come for those of us who have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're in this theme of we're moving from famine and funerals to feasts and fullness. It's an Advent theme. It's the season of moving from waiting for hope to break in the darkness, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And Ruth's story echoes that theme of waiting. It's been a good Advent season in the book of Ruth. We've briefly reviewed what we have. Another alternate sermon title, as I was even thinking about this, just to go in and give the whole thing away up front. We see God provides seed, the barley seed, in the ground to meet one of the needs of this family. You could even look at this whole thing and you could say, well, in more ways than one, the seed gets planted in Ruth chapter 4 as well. It's the ending of all endings. This is greater, more complex, more beautiful than any of us would have ever dreamed up. And it's going to begin in a legal setting. We're going to get a running start in these first six verses. First, notice the legal setting. It's verse 1. The legal assembly is in verse 2. The legal case is in verses 3 and 4. And the legal challenge is brought forward in verses 5 and 6. Watch him get going. His name is Boaz, and he's going to confront the other potential redeemer, this prospect. We see him in verses 1 and 2. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold. In your Bible, you might want to underline "and behold" if you're the underlining sort. There's no random chances out here. It might feel like random chance to us, but for God, there's no random chance. "And behold, Another one of those interesting literary devices the author's given us many times before. The Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend." And friend's a very interesting word. I'm going to come on to that one in a minute. He said, "Sit down here." And he turned and he sighed and he sat down. And he took the men, the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And what's going on here? Well, we're at the city gate. This is the place to find people. This is the place to meet people. This is the place to gather about and to do your business. And meanwhile, or it so happened, whatever translation you're holding there in your lap, while Naomi was speaking to Ruth there at the end of chapter 3, this meanwhile, and it so happened, it links those two events. The providence of God is all over this book. Off to the side, Naomi is comforting and leading Ruth. And meanwhile, Boaz was already making his approach to the city gate. Boaz was answering a higher call. He was laying down what he wanted for the sake of others. It's the essence of love. We learn it about God. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to be our one and only Savior. And another detail I want you to note is this theme of he went up. Have you noticed how scripture runs along an ascent and descent theme? The time of Moses going up on the mountain and coming down from the mountain. Through David's going up and down the hills and the valleys of his own personal life and his physical experiences. And you have Jesus ascending. He went up to the cross and he went down to the grave. We have Boaz going up. Another moment of ascent that runs all throughout this beautiful story. And we see he's confronting this kinsman, redeemer, this nearest male relative who might be able to change life for Naomi and Ruth. The Redeemer, a person who had the right to purchase the property that belonged to these fallen sons that they lost in the far country. I'm not going to give you every detail here because it's not really the center point of this morning, but I do want you to know where it is. It's in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 24 and 27. You have a chance to look at it here. You might want to write it down, and if you're really into the details here, you want to go read this later. God had made a way. He created a provision where his people could be taken care of and provided for. He said, "You shall allow for the redemption of land." Land is the huge deal. We began this just a couple of weeks ago talking about the promised land and how God moved his people across and God's people were able to finally inhabit the land. The land, the land, the land. These are huge themes for us. And God had made a way for his people to possess the land that he has. It's a massive biblical theme running all throughout the background of this. And let me show you this one. This one's going to be harder to read. Get out your binoculars. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 10, right? Yeah, I told you. So there it is. But you see it right there in verse 7. "Then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate and the elders." What you're seeing here, this is the fulfillment of what's necessary to do business in Israel. You and I read this, and we're like, this is so strange. A guy's about to take his shoe off to seal a business transaction. You've seen that happen recently in a boardroom? We don't roll like this. It's different. But you need to know there's background, there's customs, there's details here. You and I, we read the Bible with these Western lenses, expecting everything to make sense of us. No, it's a story, and if we're willing to go into the story and inhabit the story, as weird as some of these details sound, we have weird customs that we're about today. Here's some customs. Here's some details that this is about to take place according to. So Boaz has made it known there's a nearer adult male who has the right of redemption. Boaz intends to challenge this person. So he says, "Come over here, my friend." And again, you and me, like we're not Hebrew, right? We don't know Hebrew. We don't think like this, but come over here, my friend. What he says there, it's a Hebrew idiom. He says, you and I would hear it as such. A bit of a business meeting is starting to get kicked off. And the way one guy, the challenger, wants to open the meeting, he says, and Mr. So-and-so's here. He's going to sit over here and we're going to talk to him. It's a Hebrew idiom. It's intended to cast light. It's intended to present this Mr. So-and-so in a negative light. And it's intended to even make us a bit suspicious. How's Mr. So-and-so about to handle what comes next? And then we learn about the right of redemption in verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. You and I hear this, and we miss the drama of probably what's in even these verses. Boaz happens to arrive at the right place at the right time. No, it's another place. It's another time when God is sovereign. He's making sure it's the city gates, and this guy hadn't gone away on holidays. He's here. He's local. They're going to have an opportunity to talk. And the gift of land was theirs to use, and Boaz makes this guy an offer that he cannot refuse. Boaz is savvy in every way. Because we're separated in so many ways, there's some details of what's discussed here that we don't fully grasp. But imagine getting into the end of verse 4. And we remember the grain pile, this beautiful moon-like setting from Ruth chapter 3. We remember these two people, they've professed their love to one another. But remember the faith and fidelity that they express to one another and to God's way. They're members and they're citizens of his kingdom. And suddenly we have this other one saying, no, I'll redeem it. Can you imagine if Naomi and Ruth walked up to the back end of that conversation and just heard another one say, I'll redeem her? Everything about the story is saying, you can't be the one to redeem her. She's going to go with Boaz. Who? Mr. So-and-so. No. You don't have right here. You know, this isn't supposed to go with you, Mr. So-and-so. And while we'll come to that in just a minute, I want you to think about the word redeem. The word redeem does mean to be set free by paying a price. And spiritual redemption is this idea that all people are in bondage to sin and the Satan. All people are unable to free themselves. And Jesus Christ came into this world to give his life as a ransom for sinners. And faith in Jesus Christ can set you free. You can be redeemed. As he would say in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So that's what's on offer for you and me, sitting all the way over here. But what will it take to redeem Ruth? That's in verses 5 and 8. Then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field, don't you love business meetings where there's like that bit of information that you couldn't see up front, but once it gets kicked off and rolling and intent is made known, kind of the rest of it gets marshaled to the front. Boaz has that technique in view right here. Okay, you're in. Great. So here's what you need to know. Down there in the fine print, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And you and I are like, that doesn't seem fair. Well, there's loads of biblical code standing behind this that create a backdrop for this moment. Ruth is of child-rearing age. This person would have an obligation to help Ruth have children, a child that would inherit the land. And don't you love how Boaz does it? Boaz knows who Ruth is. Boaz has called her a woman of noble character and great worth and value. But Boaz knows how to run a business meeting as well. Boaz is in here. Oh, yes, Ruth the Moabitess. You'll remember. You'll remember that day 24,000 of our kinsmen had to be destroyed because of her people. Yeah, the Moabitess. You got to take responsibility for the Moabitess. You got to provide for her. And Boaz knows exactly what he is doing. Because as verse 6 reveals, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now, we don't know what's going on here. Mr. So-and-so, we're not given many names. We're not given many details about him. Was he married? Was he not? We don't know. Boaz was very strategic. He made it clear. This person's in it for material gain only. Oh, an opportunity to size up my estate. I'll take that. It's like, yep, but Ruth is coming with you. He could be talking about his estate. If he's married, he could be talking about the levirate right. Again, more information from the background. Not trying to overwhelm you. I just want you to know there's a lot weighing in on this moment. This transaction actually could change who is his firstborn son. We just don't know enough information, but we know enough to understand. When this person is giving the proposition of inheriting Ruth, he wants nothing to do with it. And her heart goes out to Ruth yet again. Who is she? Whose is she? What is she doing here? You cue the magical Christmas music. Pick your movie, my friend. If it's The Holiday, The Family Stone, Home Alone, Die Hard, whatever your vibe is, right? Cue that music right here because it's starting to swell in the background now with verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and the exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, and I admit this sounds strange, and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. I just showed you that. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. I dare one of you businessmen or women to walk into a boardroom in January and to attempt this move. You imagine how strange that would be? Oh, you're in? Okay, hold on. Let me unlace this real quick, you know? That's exactly what's happening. But it's about the land. The land. The land. The land. The phrase, "the custom is in former times," given to us in verse 7, tells us that the writer is reflecting to a specific time period. It was a practice that was in play then that's no longer in play today. He's describing what you and I would understand as the handshake that confirmed a deal. The removal of the sandal was probably associated with walking around the land and demonstrating ownership. That's Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Feet often symbolized power, possession, even domination. That's Isaiah 66, verse 11, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 22, verse 44. It's also in Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. Isaiah 52, 7 and Romans 10, 5, they say the same thing. How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. So Boaz had possession of Ruth and property. Regardless of the origins of the practice, it just communicates the deal's done. And this was a picture of yielding. Boaz is taken over now. The Redeemer is here. As foreign as this sounds to us, we have our own customs that don't make a lot of sense to the rest of the world and the rest of history as well. And the beautiful bit is that a daughter of the nations has become a child of Israel. It's in verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Boaz himself, mic drop, he's out. So Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He stepped into a broken situation to restore and to provide. The legal process that you just witnessed at the city gate, this is a public declaration of redemption. It cost Boaz greatly, and he did so willingly. Boaz is starting to be given to us as a type of Jesus Christ, one who will step into the mess of our own lives and the mess of our own situation at great cost with great willingness to redeem a people, to be his own, and to move us into a place where we can have his meal. Like Boaz, Jesus stepped into our brokenness. Not out of an obligation, but out of love. Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer who fulfills every promise of God. So Boaz has the property. Boaz has the girl. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, she's called the Moabitess. Ruth chapter 2, she's called the foreigner. Ruth chapter 2, verse 13, she's a slave in the field. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, she's a servant wanting marriage. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10, she is a wife. The foreigner has now been grafted in to the great tree of Israel as a wife. The problem at the beginning of the book, how will two widowed foreign women, how are they going to be taken care of living amongst Israel? They need food, they need family, and now God steps in, and now the community comes around to do their part. Look at this threefold blessing that unfolds in verses 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate, the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So this is a prophetic prayer. They were saying far more than they knew. The elders prayed for Ruth that she would be like Rachel and Leah, who they left their homes, and like Ruth, they were responsible by God's great grace for building up the 12 tribes of Israel through 12 sons. Leah is of the tribe of Judah, where Boaz and Ruth are from, and we're going to come back to her in a moment, but first let's circle around and see what else is here for us. Look at the first part of verse 11, threefold blessing. Here comes the first round. The first round of blessing gets directed at Ruth. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders, they said, "We are witnesses. This deal is confirmed. We know this happened. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." So first, they wish for the home of Boaz and Ruth to become fruitful. And Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob. With their two handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, they bore 12 sons whose descendants made up the house of Israel. And you'll remember, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. We'll talk about that in another sermon. The Lord is the one who enabled both Leah and Rachel to have children. It's even told us in the text, the Lord is the one who opened up her womb. Leah, the mother of Judah, the ancestor of the tribe of Naomi and Boaz. And the people are coming together, and they are saying now, can Ruth have a place alongside of these legendary mothers in the people of God? May Ruth have a role among the people of God. This is spoken of a hated foreigner, you'll remember. And in days' time, we'll gather around tables, and there'll be kids stationed at the windows doing the lookout. And the reports are going to echo through our own homes. She's here. He's back. The kind of love it takes to welcome a foreigner is something that no of us can possess in our own power. It indeed takes God and His gospel to show us this kind of love that can take a Moabitess, someone whose people are responsible for 24,000 of their own people receiving the death penalty, and making her a key player among God's people. With so many guests and friends and visitors in the room today, I don't know everything about you, and you don't know everything about me, but I know this about God. There is more grace in God than there is sin in you. He is kind. His heart is open. His work is redemption. Whoever you are, whatever you've been up to, however long that you've been at it, would you see the gracious character of God here? Would you see, can we as a church see who God is engineering and designing His people to be so the most hated foreigner can come in and become a key player in the movement and the mission of God? The second prayer of blessing points at Boaz. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So the second prayer is a strengthening of Boaz for his fame and his name to echo. And we're sitting here today in Nashville talking about Boaz. It's an answered prayer. It was not just a prayer for prosperity and good reputation. It was a prayer for righteousness. Boaz's renown will come from his worthy actions, yes, but he will be known for his kindness. He will be known for his compassion and his integrity that we see today. And the final blessing, it gets directed to the family as a whole. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. Third, they wish for a long, long line of male descendants. And if you're around, come back next week. We're looking at this genealogy, and we're looking at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 leading up to Jesus as we conclude the fifth study in the book of Ruth next week. That prayer gets answered. A long, long, long line, 14 generations to 14 generations to 14 generations. And it's amazing what God is doing. Because Judah was not honorable, but Boaz was honorable. Tamar was not honest with Judah, but Ruth was honest with Boaz. And we hear this prayer for an offspring, for a seed. All of Israel was looking for a seed that could save. All of God's people embedded in the Eden story, we're looking, is there going to be one who's going to be born to set us free? And can you hear the community gathering together, as it were, a choir, looking into Naomi's and Ruth's situation and praying that this would be the one? Little did they know just how great the Bethlehem child would be because of his descendants. David, Israel's greatest king, would come from Boaz's family in Bethlehem, and Jesus would come after that. So you have transformation in Bethlehem. Ruth chapter 4, it culminates in joy. Naomi, who returned to Bethlehem empty and bitter, is now full and overjoyed. Ruth, the outsider, is grafted into God's people. Bethlehem, the house of bread, is the setting for Ruth's redemption, and now it lays the foundation for the birthplace of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. God's plan of redemption always works through ordinary people trying to be faithful to God in what seems like the details of life. And Ruth reminds us that Mary and Joseph experienced in Bethlehem centuries later, God's faithfulness to fulfill all of his promises. So it's the ultimate love story. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Wow, 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 right? How did Boaz handle the proposal is something we're left wondering. Every other time he makes a move, he's doing grain or flowers or something. We don't know, but it's all the buildup, all the tension, all the precious minute details of the story. You have a whole chapter describing a day in a field. You have a whole chapter describing a night on the threshing floor. You have the whole tension of the whole book summed up in one verse. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. The Lord is in the background, and the Lord is in these details as well. There's only two times in this beautiful book where the Lord's name gets mentioned, and he shows up to solve the problems. In Ruth chapter 1, how will these two women be fed? And we see God providing bread in the place of a famine in Bethlehem. And then we see God showing up to provide through Boaz in chapter 2. And here we see the Lord again. Chapter 4, verse 13, the Lord provided family for them. The Lord knows what's going on. And it's very focused on Ruth, but can we follow the narrator? He's going to shift our attention away from Ruth, who's happy and whole, and we come back to Naomi. As this begins to end, the replay is a retelling of chapter 1. Naomi had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She had lost her home. She had lost her future. She had lost her inheritance. She had lost her livelihood. This experience was so powerful that she demanded to be renamed. Have you ever had a moment like that? Your pain was so intense that you wanted a different name. And in chapter 1, she lost her husband, but in chapter 4, she gets a redeemer who will redeem her. In chapter 1, she lost both her sons, but in chapter 4, she gets a daughter who is better than seven sons. In chapter 1, she has an at-risk future, and in chapter 4, she has a secure future. Can't you see it, my friends? God does not forget his people. It's in verses 14 to 17. And I want you to think about the role that community plays in understanding what God is doing in your life and your story. Because sometimes, dare I even say oftentimes, we can't fully understand what God is saying to us and what God wants to do in us and through us on our own. We need the role of a community around us speaking truth to us because we don't always see it correctly. Let me show you this from the next few verses. 14 to 17, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." The community around knows who gets the credit, and it's God. God gets the credit for all of this. The ladies refer to the child as the kinsman redeemer. All the pronouns in the text, they all focus in on this child, the one who is going to sustain the family. He will be the one who will be famous throughout Israel. He will be the one to renew your life and to sustain you in your old age. But can we talk? It's the role of community in the matter. Because Naomi doesn't say a word. Naomi is just feeling her feels. She is in her experience. She has been through so much in four short chapters. And Naomi doesn't have words to say. What we learn is this community of women that were, when they were coming to town, standing around saying, "Oh, there she is. Is that a foreigner? is the very community of people who comes around in the end to look at her life, to examine her situation, and to say what is true when she can't experience herself. Do you understand that what we do here when we come together and we have our connect groups, the vital role that community plays in the life of people? Yeah, I know we didn't meet today. We're not meeting next week. When we get back in January, every person who's connected with this church needs to be in a connect group. Because what you see in Ruth chapter 4, we aren't able to fully understand our situation on our own. We need the work of community around us to look at our life, to look at our situation, and to say what is true when we can't say it for ourselves. Her community named her redemption before she felt her redemption. And for some of us here in this room, I don't know what kind of year you have had all the way through, just like you don't know what kind of year I've had all the way through, but I do know this. We need community, brothers and sisters around us who can name our place and name our redemption when we don't feel it. And could our Christmas tables and could our Christmas homes be transformed into little alcoves of community where family can come around now in the next couple of days and they can receive words that are true whether people feel it or not? Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and began to nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, who was father of Jesse, father of David, the king. This story is complete. It is good. It is more than we could ever imagine. This story begins in Ruth chapter 1 by saying this all took place in the land of the time of the judges when there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it concludes over here just a few short chapters later saying, here's one, and he's going to raise up a king who will set his people free. Just briefly and in conclusion, this is how God, in the middle of the darkest times of history, provides a way for all of us. In conclusion, would you see the sovereign power of God in the story of Ruth? Never lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. There's a retreat to Moab. There's three funerals. There's a day in the field. There's a night on the risky threshing floor. There's a meeting at the city gate. There's a wedding. There's a baby. And there is nothing that happens outside of God's control. Could you see it? God brings his people death from life. Death to life is the story of this book. Three funerals ending up with a wedding and a baby. Life will triumph over death. The weeping may last for the night, but joy will come in the morning. This opens with death and it ends with life. Look at the picture of the Christian life. And this time of year, all of us feel death and loss. And this doesn't have to be cosmic. It doesn't even have to be a family member who won't be seated at the table to be able to taste death and loss. We feel it in small, micro-dosed ways across our own lives. Naomi needed redemption, and Ruth needed redemption, and God is the one who has now brought death to life. Next, would you see God provides blessings where there were curses? See where all the curses were. There was no one to carry the line, and in the end, there's nothing but a line and blessings all over that line. Joy to the world. And what does it say? Far as the curse is found. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Love and loyalty are fundamental to God's plan, but we see people taking initiative and people committing themselves along the way. Redemption is what God was doing, and redemption is what God does. Thirdly, God transforms the bitterness into happiness. Think about Naomi. She comes back bitter, and now when we leave her, she's overjoyed. Weeping may last for the night. With God, redemption is always his work. And maybe like Naomi, the oppressiveness of your situation has become so thick that you can't even see it for yourself, but you see the important role that community plays, even a gathering like this that it plays, in speaking this into your life for you. Fourthly, we learn that God fills our empty souls. God brings his people from emptiness to fullness. Naomi says, "I am empty, I have nothing." Yet next to her is her full redemption through Ruth. And Ruth has a baby that makes her full. The women of Bethlehem see it and they praise God. And finally, God gives hope where we only knew despair. Because all of us, we know the chaos outside of Eden. We know what it is to have to live a life where we feel like we have to fight. We know the pain of our circumstances. And could this book be to us on the Sunday before Christmas a comfort? You are not alone. This is the path that God's people have walked many times before. But we also see here that we can ask God for redemption. And either in this life or the next, we shall have it. And the book ends not with a look back to an unbearable past, but a look ahead to a dreamy future. 10 generations later, God delivering a Savior. My dear friends, as we prepare to enjoy the Savior's supper this day, we have been redeemed by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our kinsman. He had the relationship, the resources, and the resolve to redeem us. Jesus has the relationship to redeem, born of a woman, born like us, yet without sin. So he's near to us. He is our kinsman. And this church on this Sunday before Christmas makes this offer. Jesus wants to redeem you. He has become a man so he could. And he has all the resources to redeem as well. It was not advantageous for Boaz to go about redeeming. It would cost Jesus his very life to redeem you and me as well. But this is loving kindness. This is a loving kindness that's been cast across to us through all four chapters of Ruth now. It's not a picture of you and I just catching the eye of Jesus and making him think that we will be worthwhile. Everything in me repels a worthy Savior, and everything in you does the same. We want nothing to do with him, yet he pursues us in our sin. And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And Jesus has the resolve to redeem. He takes a wooden cross, not because he had to, but because he desires obedience to the Father. He desires to absorb your sin and my sin alike. He desires to take on the payment that is required. And he brings it all on himself, and he bears it on a cross. My dear friends, Jesus came at Christmas to grow on to Easter and bear the penalty of your sin and mine to provide a full payment through the cross. There's nothing left for you to pay. There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left but simple, audacious Christmas joy. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with whom his favor rests. So our friends are going to come and prepare to serve us now. And as they do, I want you to think about the transition from the book of Ruth to the king's table. As Ruth's redemption culminated in a feast, a wedding, and a baby, so our redemption, it culminates in a feast. And the Lord's Supper, which we prepare to take now, it is a reminder that Jesus has already done everything necessary to secure our salvation. Advent reminds us that we live in an already but not yet. Redemption has come, but we still wait for its full fulfillment. So today, as we believers, everyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses him, the supper is for you. At this table, we remember what Jesus has done, and we look forward to the feast that we will one day have with him in his kingdom. And it leads us to consider, what is the Lord's Supper? What is this here? The Lord's Supper is communion with the King Jesus at his table with his people. We eat the bread and we drink the cup, giving thanks for his body and his blood. And in doing this today, we are strengthened for service by this foretaste of the feast that is yet to come. So let me pray. And the deacons of this church are going to pass this meal throughout the room. Would you just hold it with you? Let's take a few minutes now to search our hearts to see if there's any sin that we need to hand over to our Savior once again. And after we have all been served, we will eat together. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the provision of bread from Bethlehem. We pray that you will comfort our hearts. We will pray that you will help us to diligently search our hearts and to prepare to receive this meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, this time of Advent, we anxiously await our Savior, Christ Jesus the King. But we also know for there to be a manger, there also had to be a cross. Our precious Savior bled and died for our sins to save us all. Be with us now, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
The babe born in Bethlehem would grow up to be the bread of life, and that bread was broken for us. Today we take, we eat, and we remember him. That first Last Supper that Jesus enjoyed with his disciples, taking common elements of bread and wine and transforming them into this meal of remembrance. Today, we as the people of God, we remember it is only through his blood that we have the redemption of sins. So take and drink and remember him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you yet again. Thank you for providing redemption for our lives. Father, we pray the gracious offer of your redemption would echo throughout this room and in the hearts of all who are gathered. And we pray in the months and years to come, your redemption would flow through us as a people to the city, nation, and world in great need. We thank you for this meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much for serving us. We're going to have a concluding song that we get to sing together now as God's people. You're welcome to respond however you would like in this response time. Some may choose to come forward for prayer, others to sit and to read. For all of us, let's respond to what God is doing in our hearts in this time together. If you're willing, would you please stand as we sing together?
Rest in his love.
Well, we conclude as we began. Glory to God in the highest, and peace with those on whom his favor rests. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Some important information for the next couple of days and year end as well. We would love to have you coming back this Tuesday night. We have a very special and a new form of a Christmas Eve gathering that we're putting together. It'll be one service at 5 o'clock, and we're going to gather right here in the sanctuary. Just a word for kids. I know kids have a lot of energy on Christmas Eve, kids young and old alike, but for the young kids in the room, we're going to have a few very special things just for you. We're going to have a time for you to hear the Christmas story, just yourself. We're all going to be here supporting you. Please do make plans to come back this Sunday night. This Tuesday night, I should take a nap. We look forward to having you here. Just a final word, it is year-end giving coming up. Many of us have already made plans for our personal finances to support around year-end, but God's mission does cost money, and each and every one of us with equal roles in the mission of God, we all have a role to play. There's information just here. You could also scan through and find information through our website as well. If you're just passing through or you've been coming around for a while, I would love to meet you just to say hello and greet you. In this season, I'll be available at Next Steps. Would love to see you there. But perhaps someone has a burden that you need prayer for. You just need a little more time for ministry. Our deacons, the servants of this church, we're going to be gathered up front rather to meet you and to receive you. So at the end of this next song, won't you come forward and allow us to minister to you? A very merry and happy Christmas to each and every one of you. Won't you know again that God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you. God bless you. See you.